So I really didn't know what I was going to be saying until about this afternoon where I could put it all together. But something I've been thinking about, for a little while, and you may want to turn this up a little more if I'm going to be speaking. It's hard enough to speak as it is. But we're going to be in 1 Timothy tonight to start out. We might be all over 1 Timothy. I was reading in 1 Timothy earlier this week, and it got me thinking, and then I ended up reading the whole book through again this afternoon in preparation for this, because I started in chapter 1 because there was something I wanted to say out of it, and it ended up being throughout the whole book. And so instead of being in just chapter 1, we're going to be bouncing around chapter 4 and chapter 6 and everything else, because it all connects the way it's supposed to go. We're going to try and keep it short because I know we're all thinking about the food back there. That's what most people come for, so we're going to try and do this first and just keep your mind focused to stay with me tonight for a little bit. I'll try and be short. No promises, but we're going to try it. I've only got a page and a half of notes, so ain't so bad. I think it's a good thought and a good reminder, and I really condensed it down. I worked on it for like 2 hours today, so we're going to try and get it to where I want it to be tonight. We're going to pray that it comes out the way I need it to. But as I was reading this chapter in preparation, I ran across several thoughts, and they just kept adding together. And it's a subject that we think about, but we don't think about. It's something that's said, but it's not something we expound on that often. And I really want to think tonight. We're going to start in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." And that "made shipwreck" means suffer, you know, they crashed and burned. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." And those are the key verses we're going to be using tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer so we can try and get through this, but do pray for me so I can. It's a lot of thoughts, and it's a lot to keep straight. And if it doesn't keep straight, it doesn't make sense, I don't think. We're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for this night you've given us to gather together in your name. Lord, I ask you to guide my heart and my thoughts as I give this sermon, Lord. And Lord, please help it come out the way it needs to be. I ask you to bless this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, starting out, who in here is 50 or older? Raise your hand. A lot of people ain't shy about their age. Okay. Now, who here is anywhere from 30 to 40, between 40 and 30? A couple of them. Now, who here is under 25? I see that's most people in here. I'm sorry, I didn't give your age range. Who here is 25 to 30? There you go. That's better. Oh, see? I skipped two people. Well, I'm sorry. But we all saw that. You know, we all saw that there's a few here 50 and older, and there's a few here 30 and 40, between 30 and 40. But the vast majority, it's between 20 and 30. There you go. And so, if you look at this church, if we took out everybody but that last category between 20 and 30 years old, that'd be probably about half the church you take out from the hands of seen, including the visitors, who very, very nicely participated. That's very nice. Not many people participate. But all this seems irrelevant. You know, it's just a little funny thing. A lot of people don't want to admit their age. A lot of people don't want to talk about their age. A lot of people don't want to act their age. And that's the big thing is, you know, you're 50, but you act 20. And that doesn't work for a lot of people. You end up breaking a bag. I've seen it happen. But we need to think about that. Who's the next generation? Who's the closest? And who's the most? If you go for the most, we hold the majority. The 20 and 30 hold the majority right now in this church and below. I've left out another edge group. But those who are 50 and up have done what they're going to do and know what they're going to continue doing for the most part. This is tricky wording, so I wrote it down. And those who are 40 and down can look back and see what they've done and figure out what to do according to what they've done. And those 25 and under have to decide what to do and where it'll take them. And that's kind of a pivotal moment in your life. In my life, I know it is. You know, I'm fixing to turn 22, and there's a lot that I really don't know where I'm going. There's a lot that I know I haven't really done much to give me that compass. I have the Bible, but you know, you have the Bible, it's what you do with it, what counts. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. Being as young as you are, this is the pivotal moment, and this is the beginning and end of your life you're looking at right here in this moment. Because what you do here will affect anything you do from 30 to 40 and from 50 on. It's broken up into groups. A lot of people call it the Golden Age, the Bronze Age, and then the, what do you call it? I forget what you call it, the time of your life or whatever like that. It's the pinnacle of your life. Where you're at is the best you're going to be before it starts going down. And so what are you going to make of that? And here, Paul is writing to Timothy to help him establish his way. That comes a little later on, but I'll go ahead and give a quick background. Paul is writing from Macedonia. He went on to Macedonia, and he left Timothy in Ephesus, if I believe that's correct. I read it earlier today. Yep. In Ephesus to run that church. And so this is all a book of instruction to Timothy from Paul. And Timothy, you know, it kind of leads on. He's a younger man. He's just into it. It's his new role, and this is the book of guidance that he has for him. This is everything he would want to know if he was going to go in there and take over the church at his age. And that's reading that book, you really get that vibe. It's a letter. It's a true letter. And like it addresses him, it addresses issues, and addresses how to address those issues. It even addresses stuff that prevents issues. And so a really good book to read if you're young as well is 1 Timothy. Just my recommendation. But again, it's a pivotal moment. Because then you spin one way or the other. You're not like a topper just spins and just runs around on its own. You have to pick a direction and you stick with it. It's like a one-way highway that I was on one time and I couldn't get off. A lot of people this age are just concerned with who you marry, the kind of job or career that you want. Depends on what you want to do. Some people float from job to job. Some people want a career. So you choose that too. And then there are people that want to decide if they have kids, they want kids or not, if they want to buy a house or not, if they want to travel the world and see the world a little bit, if they want to meet someone exotic or if they want to meet someone local. They just go back and forth. And a lot of that has to do with a lot of the common mentality. But there's so many choices that they have nowadays. A lot, you know, some of them just want to do their own thing and live their own life and just live by the seat of their pants. And you know where that gets everybody. But there's so many choices to make. Where do you start? Well, this is one of those questions that is only effective if you're already saved. If you're not saved, then the question gets a whole lot broader. This question is, we're saved, has this one, and it's bigger. You know, it's something you really don't want to do, or some of you don't want to do, but it's something that is necessary for the salvation of your souls. And you can make the decision as to which person you are tonight, because we're going to kind of maybe characterize a few people as we go through. The first one is the person that wants to. The second person is the person that doesn't want to, because there's a lot involved in this. Here in 1 Timothy, Paul leaves a charge. It's used the word charge in verse 18. That's a command. It's something a lot of people don't take well, but it is a command. It's something you leave. It's something, a responsibility to adhere to conform to, and to complete. This is a charge that he leaves for him to war a good warfare. You reckon he's talking about starting a war and going on from there? Or is he talking about spiritual war? That the gates of hell will not prevail against that church? You've got to think about that. Paul has moved in on his journey, as I said, and established a church and left Timothy to shepherd the flock. He didn't leave the first person he can find, but he didn't leave him without instruction either. God chooses his people. And he chooses his people for his churches. And the whole book is written to help Timothy with this new role. This starts with one charge, and this is what I want to look at tonight. This charge to war a good warfare. We did that thing at the beginning of the church where we all raised our hands, not to embarrass people about their age, but to show people the age groups that we have in this church. And that's in most churches. I've been to some churches where it was just 50 and up, and like maybe one or two 20-year-olds. How do you reckon that church is going to fare when that church has to pass it on? There is going to be no church. This church has the benefit of plenty of people between 20 and 30 even. But what is that benefit if we do not take this charge and look at it and place it upon ourselves? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. What is a good warfare? Thinking about this question is something that challenged me to look at my own life. What are your weapons? So warfare, you have to have weapons. What are your weapons? with your shield and your sword, the word of God, the helmet of salvation, the whole armor of God you see in Ephesians, like you were looking at on Sunday mornings, the arrows that are children, and you got all these different weapons. How are you using them? Do you know how to wield them? Have you looked at them, how to wield them? What do you know about a good warfare? You have to recognize that getting saved and coming to church is just not enough. That's not what the Christian life is about. That'd be a pretty dull life if you had to come in here with someone for an hour and that was it. And if you look at it like that, that's going to make it even duller. In fact, I'm going to throw this out there. I would even question your salvation if that's what you thought that it was about. If that's what you think that being saved is about, sitting in an uncomfortable pew and listening to a guy holler and scream about something for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever, is what your Christian life is about and that's it, then that's a pretty shallow salvation. And your warfare doesn't even start until you get to that moment of realization of salvation. Not the moment of salvation, but the moment you realize you need salvation, that's when your warfare starts. Warfare is an activity to engage in. It's not a show to watch. It's not something where you come in there and you watch other people fight it for you because they're more equipped and more well-equipped to do so. Warfare is an activity. We just did an activity at the beginning of this church. How many of you sat back and watched while the activity went on? How many people participated? When it came your turn, you participated in that activity because you were asked a direct question and you knew the answer. You can't sit back and relax in a warfare. The last real war we were involved in, I guess, was World War II, because that's when we actually was part of us and we actually won. Anything else like that was just involvement. Now, did we storm Normandy there on D-Day and just sit back and watch in our ducks as we got shelled and whatever like that? Or did they march on there, not caring if they got killed, to fight back and to actively pursue the enemy and push them back? That is warfare. Warfare is not sitting in an office pushing a button. That's not what warfare is about. That's rule number one. You got to understand that. At warfare means battle plan, means strategy, means knowing what you're doing. And this is really tiny print. Should up the print so I can keep my place better. But we live in an unplugged society. And so it's easy to think that coming to church is enough devotion. Because it's hard enough to get out of the bed at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, if you get out of bed that early, and roll out, scrubble your hair, throw something on that's clean the floor, semi-clean, and then walk out the door. When you got kids, it's a lot longer process, by the way. But that's pretty much how it goes. And so, that is kind of a lot of devotion. A lot of people feel like that. Well, they're devoted enough to do that same thing when they go to work, except sometimes they don't scraggle their hair, they just come to work. And so that extra effort, I guess, is more devotion, but you got to think about it. You go to work with that much devotion a lot more times a week than you do scraggle your hair, put on something, and come out to church where you just sit there and you don't get paid. Maybe that's the devotion, you'll get paid for sitting there. But you got to think about it. If that's devotion, then you're devoted to your job. You're devoted to church. You're devoted to God because you say hi to Him a couple times a week. How many people post on Facebook about their favorite coworker being on their shift and they're so excited to be at work? How many people do you see on Facebook posting their favorite sermon because they were so excited to be at church that morning? Devotion, necessity. And sometimes the necessity is your parents are going, so you're going with them. You need to have more of an anchor in your faith, in your belief in God, that you come to church because you want to, because you want to worship Him. You want to learn more about Him. You want to walk with Him. You want to be there. You want to know how to use those weapons you have effectively. And I'm back to losing my place. But we show more devotion to a sports team or a game console than we do to God. You'll go out there in that whatever t-shirt. You go out there and you'll be looking for those latest updates that they have on anything you want. You'll be checking your Xbox every day, your PS4 for those fans in here. And you'll be looking for that update on that game, on that whatever, but you won't be looking for the next sermon. You won't be studying in advance for that next sermon, but you'll look in deeper to whatever you want to figure out about. Where your heart is, you'll look for it. sitting there wanting to say something, but I need to say it nicer. Sunday night church has become very optional to everybody. Most churches have done three services in the morning because they got tired of seeing it drop off at night. Because they hate seeing that people come Sunday morning and then they oversleep on their nap so they can't straggle their hair again to come out to church at night. We will make exceptions for Sunday night because you can worship God anywhere nowadays. On your phone, on the internet. You can even live stream it so you don't even have to put on your clothes. You can just wear your pajamas. And you don't have to straggle your hair either. You don't have to get out of bed if your phone's right there. Some people are lucky to have an end table like that. Things come up, yes, you know, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, Sunday night church is a part of worship. And the first step to good warfare is true devotion, which we have very little of. How can you expect to wage war on an enemy that is devoted to bringing you down in the name of your God down if you aren't even devoted enough to get out of bed twice a day to come to work, church? It's the same thing. Devotion to work and devotion to church is the same thing anymore because it kind of feels like the same thing because you don't want to go to either place, but you go there because you have to. A lot of people for fear of their job have decided to work on Sundays because they won't hire you if you don't work Sundays. They won't keep you around if you don't work Sundays. It's an option, but it's not an option to them. If they're not working, they'll show up. And if they're not working, they might catch them sleep from the 6 days straight they just worked. If you look at it, how do you describe devotion? Let's just go there. How do you describe devotion? We've given a few examples, but devotion is not always as strong as you want to. I made a covenant with Elizabeth to stay with her for all my life, whether she likes it or not. I'm devoted to her because I've made a covenant. I'm devoted to that covenant to keep with God and her and the whole everyone that saw me get married, everyone that heard that I got married, everyone on Facebook that posts, "Hey, you're married now," and everything like that. You have to look at it like that. I am devoted to her through a covenant that binds us for a lifetime together by law, by witnesses, and by holy matrimony. That's a triple whammy. A lot of people don't care, but that's different. When you get saved, the binding to God is far greater. You are bound by eternal gratuity and eternal promise to the Lord Almighty. You have defected from Satan's army to God's. Now think of me, with me, of how devoted you were and how effective you were in the service of Satan in attempting to halt the advancement of our Lord. Everyone, put that in your head. How much did you just not care? You just do what you want because you wanted to do it and you didn't care who it hurt or what caused it hurt. Everyone got that in your head? All right, now everyone think of how lackadaisical and slothful we are in the service of the king. How blasphemous is it to work harder for the one that enslaved us than for the one who freed us? We cannot start to be strong in the day of darkness without first being devoted to the one who gave us light and hope. If your service here outweighs your service here, then something's wrong, your priorities are all mixed up, and you're not really in there. You need to be 100% devoted. This is not a half-in, half-out thing. You can't do what you want and help God out. Because you're not helping God out. God doesn't need help. He helped you out when he saved you. And he didn't need to help you either. So if you're out there beating the bushes for Satan at whatever you're doing, being saved on Sunday and then drinking, partying on Monday, you're hurting the cause and you just need to leave. God doesn't need you to do that. He has enough people out there slandering his name. We don't need you added to the list. You need to get in or get out. Another is to keep a good conscience. That's mentioned in here as well. Holding faith in verse 19 and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Another question and answer time. What is a good conscience? Does that just mean not to do no wrong, kind of like Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder or whatever? You know, he has an umbrella and he whispers in your ear, but you flick him off and you don't want to hear him. No, that's not what conscience is. That's what Disney made you think. It's not what a conscience is. The real meaning of a conscience, and I looked this up because I like to feel smart sometimes, is to have a discernment between right and wrong that guides what you do. It's a compass. A lot of people call it the moral compass. It is a clear path. It's knowing already how to go the way without someone holding your hand, how to go the right way without someone holding your hand. It's understanding how to discern right from wrong. Is that clear enough? So a good conscience. How do you hold a good conscience? Your relationship with God has to be established for yourself to have a good conscience and to hold it. Because in the end, it's not you holding your good conscience. It's your relationship with God, knowing what pleases and displeases Him, that holds it there. Because God is that one cornerstone that never changes. If you base your opinion off of something that never changes, then you'll always be right. Or some, the one who never changes. Let's change that wording. Someone could take that and run with it. You cannot follow your mom or your dad or your sister or your brother down this path. We're all in this together if you're saved, but we cannot walk behind each other. We have to learn the path of God ourselves because we all stumble. But if we were all following one another, we'd all stumble. We have to keep our eyes on Him, not on the person in front of us. That's what this is about. A pastor is here to lead us and to show us the way. But ultimately, the way he's showing you is right at Christ. And if you follow that way, then you won't have to worry about your pastor falling and you not knowing what to do anymore because he's not there to preach for you. Because he could have a heart attack any second. Don't want you to, but you could. But how many in this room would not know what they're doing if you were to pass away? How many in here would be willing to step and say, well, I'll fill in until we get a new preacher? We all have to be willing to do that because we're all preachers. Maybe not called to preach, but we're all called to preach to the world. Not you. All you women can disregard that.
Oh, boy.
We are to be examples for one another, but only in Christ and pointing each other to Him. Our bestie, that's everyone's favorite hashtag now, our bestie is not the one that follows Christ for us. We're all supposed to follow Christ in our own lives, and that's why we all get along. Not because one guy's following Christ, we're all following Him. It's because we're all following Christ, and we can all get along because we all love Christ. Most siblings all get along if they all love mom or they all love dad at a family reunion. Most, not all. But it's the same way. We all have one common goal. We all know what we're doing. If we're unified in Christ, then we'll be a unified church. This kind of all goes into, where was that verse? It was in chapter 4. I think it's 4:12, 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." How does this tie back to a good conscience? Because a good conscience, the earlier you start, the better. And the earlier you're an example, the better. We're talking to the next generation mostly tonight and how we're going to carry on the church, not this church, but the church. The church is the body, not the building. If we do refuse to have to be in the warfare and have that good conscience and have credibility towards the world for the cause of Christ, then it's not really worth it anymore. If you can't be the example you're supposed to be, if you're saved, then you're not. You can't be in the war. You have to be. Have a good conscience. You have to be follow the word. And it's easy to have a good conscience. Let me throw this in here. It's easy if you follow the word of God and you search the word of God and you listen and you let it guide you as you should. It's easy to find a good conscience and to keep it. Start early. You don't have to try everything the world says you have to try. I'm still young, almost 22. That's a whole year of drinking age, and I still ain't touched a drop. Good job, Jacob. That's good. That's 5 years. You can do it, and I haven't missed anything. You know why? Because I was lucid for every moment. You have to know, I don't want to say your limits. You have to know what's right, what's wrong. It's not your limits, it's God's limits. God has a lot to say about drinking, and none of it's good. Contrary to whatever you've heard in the church. The preacher is not always right on that, because I heard straight from the pulpit that nothing was wrong with it. And we walked out. Because that was not right. That was more of the tipping point. There was a lot more. God's word will never point you in the direction of a bad conscience. You have to look. And if you're looking, trying to justify your bad conscience, then you're probably not in good conscience in the first place. You have to start looking for good conscience instead of looking to justify your bad conscience. God's word is pure. If you look at it to purify a defiled thing, you're not going to find it. Another way you need to be in the fight is to be in the word. Be in your sword, be in your shield, be in your helmet. Know what you're doing, what you're reading, what to read, what, why to read it. That's another way to not let them despise your youth. If you ruin your good conscience in your youth, then it's really, 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 really hard to get back. Your mind is fresh. At Alyssa's age, at Maddie's age, at Anna's age, it's all fresh. At my age, it's fresh. But you can ruin it. Fresh fruit ruins if you don't take care of it. I refrigerate mine. It still goes bad sometimes, but what you gonna do? But you gotta know your mind is not a fruit. It's something you have to nurture. Your mind's more like a plant. You nurture it in the way you want it to go. I can manipulate tomato plants to go one way or another by putting the cage on one side or the other so it leans that way. Bean plants. How many people here have grown bean plants? 1, 2, 3, 4. I see your hand. But it grows up, if you got the stringy ones, they grow up a stick, whatever you put there. Well, you can put the stick over here and it'll grow over here and go up the stick. I can put the stick over here because I did this with mom's plants. I moved the stick on every plant. She got mad at me. But it'll go up the stick wherever you put it. You have to know that your mind's the same way. You guide it. It doesn't guide you. We have that big series on the heart and the mind, which is a really good series. If you missed it, get it. It's amazing. You have to guide your thoughts. Have God guide your thoughts. How do you do that? You stay in the Word. A conscience is made, it's not born. Kind of like what they say about legends, they're made, not born. They meant that about the conscience more than anything. You can make your conscience good or bad. You can let people influence it, or you let God influence it. You got two choices. Everything about this warfare, there's two sides to warfare, there's two everything to warfare. There's a good side, there's a bad side, and there's no mediocre side. There's no guy that stands in the middle and say, well, this guy's winning, so I'll shoot over here. And now this guy's winning, so I'll shoot over here. If he's in the middle, he gets shot and he dies. By one side or the other. Mostly the bad side, because they shoot at innocents. You've got to understand, you're either all in or you're all out. You're either keeping a good conscience or you're not. We're called to be examples in all things. You read in verse 12. In conversation, word, charity, spirit, faith, purity, all that. And that keeps going too. So if you want to read that, it's really good. Not just for you, but for your kids, your siblings, your world, wherever that is, be it work, school, home. It can be at home, people. You're listening? Your world can be, even if you're still at home, that's where your world is. That's where you influence people. And that is where the real growing starts. That's where you choose your side more often than not. That's everyone who sees you. They don't only see you, but if you claim to be saved, they see Christ too. They keep him in mind. So get this through your heads. You represent Christ wherever you go. You have to remember that when you go out to Walmart, when you go out to school, when you go out walking on the street. Because everyone can hear. And at my place, if I sit in the yard and I talk at normal volume, three houses around me can hear me. It's like a little echoing corner. Who knows what an echoing corner is, where everyone can hear you. Well, my house is like that. Sometimes I sit up on his porch, and I can hear people talking down there. You just can. It's a valley. It's what happens. So what if I'm sitting down there, and I'm listening to whatever music I want to listen to, and I'm a Christian, and there are some unsaved people up the hill. Y'all can be my example. They're sitting on the porch trying to have a good old time, and I'm blaring my music down there. They don't see me. They say, look, that Christian down there. I bet he goes to church on Sunday, too. I may not see these people that sit up on the hill very quietly trying to enjoy their hummingbirds. I just do what I want because no one's around to see me. I don't see them. I don't hear them, even though they could yell down the hill and I'd hear them. You have to keep that in mind. You represent Christ in every moment of your life, not just when people are around. Integrity is doing the right thing when... No, being a Christian is doing the right thing when no one else is around. It's doing God's will when no one else is around. When no one notices, when no one's going to pat you on the back and say, praise Jesus, you're doing such a good job. It's being his son, daughter, whatever you are. And lastly, everyone wakes up at that word, you must learn, and learn rightly. I've hammered this all through the sermon, but I'm going to hammer it more. At the end of chapter 4, it reads that we must continue in them. Let's see if I can hear that verse. See that verse here. Just make sure I put that down right. There it is. 16, verse 16, right at the end. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save them, both save thyself and them that hear thee. Kind of like that same example with the music. They hear me, no matter what I'm doing down there. If I'm mowing the grass, I annoy them with the lawnmower running for about 2 hours when they're trying to enjoy their hummingbirds. Whether they're bothered or not, I don't know. I won't defame them. I don't know if they bother. But for the sake of point here, this fight is not about pride. It's about honoring our Lord Jesus and recognizing the sacrifice and the doom to those that don't know him. We have to care about the people in this world and live and fight that they may see Christ as we do and live for him. It's not something magical that happens. It's a battle every day. We all have days where we wake up grumpy. Whereas everyone likes to say nowadays, we just ain't feeling it. It is a lot. It's what a lot say. I hear it every day at work, so I'm rolling with it. But those are usually the days God is going to do something for us, for somebody else, and we're just going to ruin it by being in a bad mood. We're going to ruin it because we didn't get enough sleep last night, because I'm just so uncomfortable and pregnant, because, I'm sorry, I just seen you sitting there. Because we woke up and there wasn't a cloud over the sun when we pulled out of the driveway, so now the sun's in my eyes and I can't pull out the way I like to, and so now I'm in a bad mood. Great. The battle for souls is much more important than any inconvenience we may discover day to day. Sacrifice in your life is not just giving up something for this, something for that, something to do, to give money to somebody, to give a little food to somebody, to stop on the side of the road and give that guy a ride, even though that's pretty dangerous nowadays. You have to understand sacrifice is getting rid of our pettiness. We have to shed our petty spirit, because we don't like something, so now we're in a bad mood until that gets fixed. And that's conforming to Christ as we ought to. We have to look at every day as an opportunity for God to use us as a servant and do something mighty in our lives. We shouldn't lock God out by staying in a bad mood. Someone's soul is not worth you having a bad day. We all have bad days, granted. But no day should be so bad that we don't recognize God trying to do something. We have to understand one way or another that this bad day is happening because God's letting it happen. How are we going to react? Life is 10% about what happens and 90% of what? Your reactions. Reactions are something God's word deals with very much. In every story, you can see an action, like Job, an action, everyone died, and everything came crashing down. and a reaction. He sat in the ashes, scraped his boils, and said, praise God anyway. That, if that's 90% of his life, that's something I want to copy right there. That's an attitude I want to copy. No one's having a worse day than Job that day. But he knew that it just happened because God let it happen. God let the good things happen for X amount of years. He let the bad things happen for one day. But it's that one day that would have mattered to all of us that we would have been down on the ground, sobbing, and wondering, why, God, why? The main point I'm trying to get across is this. The older generation are doing what they can, and the younger generation is not doing much at all. Not to discount everyone that does, but the majority of us are not doing anything. Paul pleaded with Timothy to keep his charge and to keep the fire burning. Young man, this charge is mostly for you. It's not just for Timothy. It's for every young man that ever lived. Someone that has to fill these men's shoes and keep that fire burning. Wayne Bridge says, not everyone, I'm not saying everyone has to be a pastor, but we must all at least be willing to give it a chance that maybe God's will. God may say, no, you're not meant to be a pastor. But if we're not open to it, we'll never know. If we're not open to being whatever God calls us to be for the church, for the world, whether it be evangelist, missionary, churchgoer, treasurer, deacon, pastor, we can name more. It's not up to you what you're called to be. It's just up to you to be a servant that's willing to be whatever God calls you to do. We must all long to know the scriptures or you'll wish you had someday. Let me find that verse in chapter 6. That was a good one too. I told you, I'm jumping all around here. Yep, there it is. Sums it up really well. It says, verse 12, chapter 6, 1 Timothy, same book. It's summing it all up. I encourage you to read this book because there's so much in it. I was going to go farther with it all, but you just can't. Not in the time allotted. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. When you proclaim to be a Christian, you're not the one you tell is not the only one that finds out. You have to understand, you're called to more than just to sit in a church pew and listen. You're called to know the word that saved you and that pulled you out of that fire in the first place. You're called to know that God that guides your every step. You're called to know that lamp under your feet and light under your path. How does that even get there if you're not holding it? A lamp doesn't bounce in front of you. A light doesn't appear out of the sky unless God makes it, like the sun. You have to hold the lamp, and you have to know the lamp. You have to know when it needs to be trimmed. You have to know when it needs more oil. You need to know how to handle that lamp. God's word is exactly the same way. You don't just walk through life like this, waiting for it to guide you wherever. You open it, the light comes out, and it shows you the way. You have to know it, read it, love it. That saying, what was it? Learn it, live it, love it. I heard that a lot growing up when Dad gave me instructions. It's the same way here. Learn it, live it, live it, learn it, love it. Something like that. It's three L's. All of it's very true. We have to fight the good fight. But you can't fight until you're in that fight. The biggest question tonight is you've heard the charge. You've heard what the charge is about, which is pretty basic, to be honest with you. It sounds like a really deep subject, but it's not. It's basics. It's Bible basics. Will you take the charge tonight? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for the time we're able to give. Lord, I know I was a little scrambled, but Lord, I ask you to give it to the hearts that needs it the way it should be received. Lord, I ask that you help us get home safely, and give us what we need every day. Lord, help us to find what we need, not just wait for it to be put in our mouths. I ask you to bless the word. In Jesus' name, amen.